Hello, everyone. Welcome to the North Church Podcast. We are so excited you're here. At North Church, our vision is to love God, love people, and follow Jesus. We'll be here every week with a new encouraging message to help you grow in faith and your relationship with God.
Hello, Thursday night. Good to have you in the house. And I've got some very special guests, and you're going to be able to meet another one on Sunday. It was a true blessing for me to be able to travel to Kenya last fall. And when I submitted to you guys the vision with Heart for House and having Kenya as part of that, Clint and I have been praying for the last couple of years for God to raise. We knew Africa, and we began to pray Africa, and then God raise who you wanted out of that, you know, country that we need to connect with, that we could begin to build relationship with so that we could help move the gospel forward, come alongside as partners, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Amen? And so that's who we have here on stage with us today. And Pastor Gibson, we'll start with you. You pastor an extremely large church called ICC, International Christian Center, in Nairobi, Kenya.
Yes.
And so how did you get there? How did you arrive at that position as a senior pastor?
I think it's really God's plan. I never thought I'd be a pastor. It wasn't my dream. It wasn't something that when I thought about my life, I thought of myself becoming a senior pastor. But as a college student, God called me into full-time ministry. And I met a beautiful girl, my wife, who's here with me. And she attended ICC. And so through her, I started attending ICC and eventually got invited by Bishop Kitoto, who's here, onto the pastoral team. Initially, I did college ministry, so worked with college students, and then became a campus pastor. And then now, almost 2 years ago, we transitioned from a church of one church, five locations, into five autonomous assemblies. And that's when we were invited to be in this new role, serve as senior pastors.
And you are doing a fantastic job. I've seen it firsthand.
Thank you.
Stephen, I know you've already, the crowd has met you already, but talk to us a little bit about kind of how the local church is impacting Kenya, the communities there.
Been doing up to this point is we go in, there we go, we go into a community and we are putting in a church building in partnership with local pastors on the ground. We build a children's church, we put in a primary school, we put in a water well, and in some places we're putting in an industrial-sized playground. And you have to understand, I tell people some places where we're putting these in, you go to the middle of nowhere and then you turn right and go 2 hours down the road, right? So in some contexts, we're in the middle of nowhere, and it's been amazing to watch how God's been using this to transform communities. Just a quick example, in November, we put in a new church, and that congregation got so excited about what God had done for them. They walked 7 kilometers down the road, shared the new faith that they had experienced in Christ with people in that nearby community, and we arrived on a Thursday morning into a little rented building, walked in, 115 people had gathered in that room, and a week previously, only two of them had ever heard the name of Jesus, and now they're all believers, ready for this whole process to start all over again. Yeah.
So back to you, Pastor Gibson. Talk to us a little bit about that transition, okay, from that happened. What did that look like?
So as I said, we were one church in five different locations. And Bishop Kitoto, who is our general superintendent now, was our senior pastor. And so about 6 or 7 years ago, he started talking to us about us going through a transition. And he started talking about what would it mean for the next generation to step into leadership over each of these campuses. And so we began having this conversation, and 2 years ago, we were then able to transition into these five different assemblies. And when I look back, I think he did an amazing job of preparing the congregation, because he transitioned from leading a church that was thriving, a church that was very healthy, that was in a very good place, and there was reason for him to have said, you know, I'm going to do this for another 15, 20 years. But he felt in his own time with God that his season was coming to an end. And so he prepared the ground, prepared the church, and we then, as campus pastors, took over the different assemblies as senior pastors. And when I look at his journey, I see a desire to hear God and to honor God and to walk in obedience to what God had called him to do. And I think that on our part, as we stepped into this role, I see our role really as coming alongside him to honor and to say, what dream has God given him for this season that we can come and be a part of?
That's so good. Yeah. Now, he keeps referencing this other gentleman who's on the front row, Bishop Kitutu, and he is going to be actually speaking at All Experiences, All Times on Sunday. So he'll be here, and so you're going to get that at Guthrie. So let me just turn, I know that this is normally a Thursday night, separate service. I mean, it's just like what you're going to get on Sunday, but for this week, it's not. Okay, for this week, it's not. So know that when you go to Guthrie or to Deer Creek or here in Oklahoma City, we're going to be hearing from the bishop, okay? So let me ask this. How does that process work in regards to what you just mentioned?
Yeah, so the simplest way we can describe it, we have Bishop Kitutu here. He's the general superintendent of all the KAG churches. So we're working in partnership with him. He's in partnership with the local congregations like Pastor Gibson's. We're here in the States making strategic relationships with congregations like North Church that already support us and City Church, your daughter church there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so through a partnership mentality of it takes everybody, all hands on deck in order for this great commission to go forward, we are seeing a strategic goal come to pass of planting 200 new churches in the next few years in Kenya.
Yay, that's wonderful, isn't it? So, Pastor Gibson, talk to us a little bit about your vision for the church. What's your main vision?
Really, we are in an exciting season as a church right now. We are in a season of dreaming, of visioneering. And as we've been praying, God has been speaking to us really about our nation and our city. And we really have a heart. The median age in Kenya, the average age, is 19 years. So we have a real heart and a burden for the younger generation. But above that, we are trusting God in the next 12 years to be able to win 1 million souls in our nation and to raise 100,000 disciples, to send more than 10,000 leaders into the marketplace. And we are part of this initiative in conjunction with Steve and Bishop Kitutu. And we are dreaming of planting 100 churches in the urban centers because a lot of our young people are now moving into urban centers. So we want to be strategic about making sure that we reach out to them in those particular areas.
Isn't that wonderful, yeah. Church? That is. When I found out that they're going to be in the United States at a conference that we both were a part of this past week, I said, hey, I want you to come. And if you would mind, come and schedule and preach. Pastor Gibson's actually going to be going to Tulsa to City Church and speaking on Sunday. And I just began to pray. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know exactly how we would come alongside. And they haven't asked for one thing, but one thing from us. I asked them to come speak the good news of Jesus Christ. But this Monday morning, I woke up with it burning inside of me that we should take up an offering. Because here's the thing that I feel like is so important. When I go to see other ministries around the world and how we invest, I look for two things. One, I look for great vision. Number two, I look for great leadership that can back that vision. And you get that combination. Yeah. Oh, that's dynamite. Yeah. Yeah. It's good stuff. And so we have that in the soil, in the ministry that's happening in Kenya. And so what God laid on my heart was kind of scary for me for this one weekend to be able to ask you to give $100,000 so that we would plant in the ministry in Kenya. And I am confident in the soil. I'm confident in what I saw. And really, God laid on my heart something I've never once in 16 years said this, but I believe that God has, I've kind of felt in my spirit that there'd be five people, to ask for five people to do at least $10,000 or more. I'm going to be one of those to lead the way. I had somebody actually today just come up to me and say, I want to be the second person. And so there's some more people out there that will be that. Then also there's going to be, kind of felt in the spirit to challenge you that there would be 30 people that could give $1,000. 30 people. I'm talking about each service. I'm talking about all of our services. And God's going to speak to some people in this room, though. And then there would be another 200 people that would give $100. Okay, so 30 people give $1,000. 200 people give $100. But then every single person will ask God what they should give and then obey God. Does that sound good? All right. I'm ready. I'm ready for Man Night, too. Man Night is going to be great, and the bishop is going to be preaching to us, and you're going to be hearing from him on Sunday. Then he's going to be preaching on Sunday night for Man Night, and I'm thrilled, okay? How many of you are ready to hear Pastor Gibson preach? Yeah. Are you ready? Now, Now, I want you to think about that challenge in regards to giving, because at the end of this experience, we're going to ask you to give. And I want you to ask God about what you should give beyond your tithe to be able to support the ministry here. And I believe great things are going to happen. But I want you to give it up to our friend, Pastor Gibson. And I want you to do it the North Church way. Let's welcome him right now to our stage as he comes and preach. Would you do it? Come on.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Rodney. It's really a joy and an honor for us to be here. We had the joy of hosting Pastor Clint out in Nairobi a couple of months ago. And, you know, it was such a joy for us to get to connect with this church that we've heard about from Steve Kurt, and Bailey, who really have been a part of our family of ICC for many years. And a couple of months ago, we were then also able to host Pastor Rodney. And really, he came and, you know, not only blessed our Kenya Assemblies of God pastors, but really blessed us as a local congregation. You know, he spent time with our volunteers and our core leaders, and he left them so fired up that we are looking forward to have him come back and be a blessing to us. And really brought us a word of such encouragement. And we are so honored to be here this evening. We've been together last couple of days at the CMN conference, and we've been looking forward to really joining with you as we come together and share that which God has laid on our heart. As I said, my name is Gibson Anduvate. I'm married. My dear wife is sitting on the second row over there, and we are blessed with three amazing children. We have an 8-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a little baby. The 8-year-old is a girl. Her name is Lori. The 4-year-old is a little boy called Gideon. And then we have a little 1-year-old. Her name is Michaela. And so we haven't had a family photo with the little one yet in it. So maybe next time when we come, we'll have a family photo that has the little one and everyone in the family as part. As I thought about tonight, I asked myself a question that I also want to extend to you. What is it costing you to live out your faith? What has it cost you to live out your faith? You know, I remember as a college student, I went to college to study computer science. It was my first degree. And as I studied and looked forward to going into the marketplace, and my goal was to make tons of money and travel and see the world and work for all these multinationals across the world. And as a college student, I'd come to a relationship with Jesus as Lord. But I always looked at my life as if I'd be the one to support others to go. That my role would really be to give to those who go. But in my final year as a 4th-year student, I remember sitting in my room and hearing God speak to me. I remember reading through the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in that college room, I felt such conviction that God was calling me to serve him. God was calling me to give my life. It felt as if I was dying in that college room because I had all these dreams and aspirations. And it felt as if God was asking me to turn my back on all these dreams, all these things that I'd worked for, and to begin moving on this journey of serving him. And so I graduated from my college, finished my degree, graduated with honors, and then went into full-time ministry. And one of my hardest people to convince about this decision that I'd made was my dad. Because my dad had grown up, he was fairly successful, he was doing well, he was leading a successful business. And for him, pastors and people that are in ministry were more people that he gave handouts to. They were not really people that were to be esteemed. He never really saw that role of a pastor or somebody that's in ministry as something that was to be esteemed. And so for him, it felt like he had invested all this money, taken his son to all these amazing schools, only for him to come back and say, "You know what? I'm going to take this path." It almost felt like you should have told me a long time ago, I would not have spent all that money in you, taking you to school. And so our journey began serving with college students. And as we served with college students, eventually Bishop Hirota invited us onto the team at ICC, the pastoral team. And we went through a year of internship and then became youth pastors. When I look back on my own life, it has cost me to live out my faith. Because when I made that decision, I lost contact with all my family. They viewed me as an outcast because I'd made a decision that didn't really agree with what they believed. So that was my mistake number one. But the second thing that I did that cost me the few relationships I had in my family was I married a girl from a tribe that no one from where I come from marries from. And so everyone said, why did you go and marry from that particular tribe? And I was telling the pastors who are gathered here over our meeting, over lunch, that when we got married with my wife at our wedding, only her side of the family came together with my mom and my brothers. The wider family, my uncles and aunts and everyone else, they were so embarrassed to come to this wedding where their son was marrying a girl from a different tribe. But you know, as we walked that journey together, our pastoral team, our pastors, Bishop Kitoto, our church, they walked with us. They came alongside us. They lifted us up in prayer. They were there to encourage us. What has it cost you to live out your faith? What is it costing you now? Because for many of us, we come into this place of relationship with Jesus Christ, and we give our lives to him. And then we make it our goal to safely arrive at death and not take any risks or do anything beyond our normal to serve this God that we serve. You know, when I read about how God has set for us to live on this earth, in Acts chapter 17, from verse 26-28, the scriptures tell us that from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So the scriptures say that God ordained of the times in which we should live. God has set boundaries of time. But God has also set physical boundaries. He has determined where we should be positioned in this season. And so we are not in this particular area, in this particular city, by chance. If you had asked me a couple of months ago if we would be here this particular week, I would have told you, you know, I have no idea. But God knew that we were going to be here. And God knew that you would be here tonight to hear his word. So nothing really happens by chance. Everything is God ordained. And it's so important for you and I to have a sense of purpose. That we are not just, you know, going through life and at the end we move on. But that we are here for a purpose. That you and I are here for a very specific purpose. I think it's Mark Twain who says that there are two important days in a person's life, the day you are born and the day you discover why. It's so important for you and I that we have a sense of purpose, that we realize that God has placed us here to fulfill his purposes in our generation. You know, when you think about the lordship of Jesus Christ, either he's Lord over all or he's not Lord at all. We either submit all of our lives to him or we hold back our life from him. We cannot submit a part of our life and then we hold back a part. It's either we've submitted to his lordship or we've not fully submitted to his lordship. You know, as I've thought about these last couple of weeks, one of the words that God has laid on my heart that I'd like to share with you is really a word in the book of Matthew chapter 5 from verse 13 to 16. You know, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins by sharing about the Beatitudes. And he begins by sharing about the kind of posture that you and I as children of God should have. You know, when the Jewish people were looking forward to the Messiah coming, they expected the Messiah to be this military leader. They expected the Messiah would come and that he would free them from Roman occupation. But when Jesus comes, he comes in a very totally different posture. And he comes and almost goes against the mold of the world. The world says, fight for yourself. Go after what you want. Push everyone else out of the way. It's all about me, myself, and I. But Jesus comes and talks about having a posture of humility, having a posture of a peacemaker, having a posture of loving others and reaching out to others. And he walks them through this attitude of the heart, being merciful, being pure in heart. And it's against that backdrop that he then comes, and in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, he talks about what you and I ought to be. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." He's talking about this posture of us being salt and us being light. And I believe that what Jesus is trying to say is that wherever he has planted you, wherever he has positioned you, you are to be an agent of change. You are to be an agent of transformation. You see, when you think about food and salt, I don't know if any of you ever made a meal and then you're pouring in the salt and the lid of the container came off and all the salt poured into the meal. All of a sudden, that meal becomes so salty. You see, food does not choose whether or not to take on that taste of salt. As long as the salt is in the food, it will take on that salt. When you think about light, light doesn't compete with darkness. But where there is light, there is no darkness. And even the darkest darkness cannot quench the smallest light. Where there is light, there is no darkness. And I think it's really a challenge for you and I to examine how do we live and what kind of posture do we have? Are we making a difference where God has planted us? Are we making a difference in our homes? Are we making a difference in our workplaces? Are we making a difference in our businesses? Are we making a difference in our neighborhoods? Are we living out this faith boldly? Is our faith costing us anything? You know, for some of us, the faith that we live is like working for the Secret Service. Nobody knows about it except you. But really, you and I are called to live boldly and to make a difference where God has positioned us. I think it's a theologian and preacher, John Stott, who said that we should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what happened to the salt and light. What has happened to the salt and light? What is that has happened to those of us that are called to be salt and light? Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 to 14, it says that the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So we have been called from darkness and we have been called into light. We have been called from the life that we lived previously and we've been called to live a different way. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That I no longer live the way I used to, but I've taken on a different way of life. I've taken on that image that Christ desires of me." You know, sometimes I meet people and they say, "You know, me, this is how I am. Take it or leave it. This is who I am. This is how I've been." But I never want to say those words, that this is who I am, because I am not who I was a year ago. I'm not who I was 5 years ago. I'm not who I was 10 years ago. Every single day, we are in a journey of growing, and God is at work in our lives, transforming us more and more into his own image. The word of God in Romans chapter 12 tells us not to conform to the image of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we are constantly being transformed, that God is constantly doing this work in us for us to be able to be the men and the women that we have been called to be. It's Edmund Burke who said that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. You know, back at home, that's what I see. That good men who can do something choose to do nothing. And because they choose to do nothing, they allow the space for others to come in and to control. And sometimes we don't approve of what they do. Yet you and I could actually be able to make a difference in a much more different and significant way. All of us, each one of us, is called to fulfill the purpose of God. You have an amazing pastor. I love his heart. And one of the things that I pray for each one of you is that you can get your pastor's heart. That you can understand your pastor's heart. Because if you understand your pastor's heart, then you will buy into the vision that God has placed him. And you will be able to accomplish so much more. You see, all of us, God has called us and given us a role. And when we talk about the Great Commission, each one of us is called to proclaim the Great Commission. Each one of us is called to reach out, to be a vessel of love, to be salt and light where God has planted us. You know, this is my first time here on a Thursday evening service, but one thing that I can tell you for sure is that God has brought you here so that you can be blessed. And I know that if we gave opportunity to each one of you that is here, there is a way that God has blessed you by you being a part of this community. True? Anybody here that would say, you know what, God has blessed me by being a part of this church? Many of us, all of us. So God has brought you here so that you can be blessed. But there's a second reason why God has brought you here. God has brought you here to be a blessing. God has brought you here that you'll be so fired up that as you come and enjoy the fire of God that is in this place, as you enjoy his presence, you get so fired up that you carry that fire in every single place that you go. That even when times are hard, people can say there's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. That in your office, in your business, in your own home, people can look at you and say there's something different about that man, about that woman. I don't know whether you've ever heard the quote that your actions are speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Really, it's not about what we say, it's about what we do. It's about what people see. It's about the message that we communicate even when we are saying nothing with our lips. God has raised all of us and called us to fulfill the purposes of God. You see, the message of the gospel needs to be proclaimed now more than ever. But I believe that even more, the message of the gospel needs to be demonstrated. That we need men and women that demonstrate the love of God. We need men and women that are vessels of his love. We need men and women that in every single setting, people can look at them and see the image of Christ reflected through them. You know, where I come from, we live in a broken world. We live in a society that's battling all sorts of ills and evils. Our young people are battling drug addiction and substance abuse. They are battling teenage pregnancies and immorality, the immorality that's around them. In the society, families are falling apart. We used to be able to say, you know, we didn't have as many single parents among us as a family. But now we have a high rate, and so many of our parents are single parents. So the fabric of society is tearing. The church ought to be the hope of the world. Yes. That when people look at the world, they should see something that's different. That as people look at you, that they can see that there's something different about you. That there is a hope. That this faith that you profess is really lived out in the manner in which you express yourself. So how can you be a kingdom builder? How can you be a kingdom builder? Because it's so important that we see ourselves as kingdom builders. It's not just the pastors or those who are in the full-time ministry that are kingdom builders. Each one of us is called to be a kingdom builder. Each one of us is called to be an extension of God's love where God has planted us. So does your faith, does it extend into your work? Is your work an extension of your faith? Are your relationships an extension of your faith? The people that are around you, do they see you practically living out your faith every single day of your life? You see, God takes us on a journey of transformation. And each one of us is on that journey. or transformation. You know, I love the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 24. You are coming towards the end, actually at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 24. And David does something that is so wrong. David decides to count the fighting men. But the kings were commanded not to count the fighting men. They were not to count the fighting men. They were not to count the horses and the chariots. And God asked them not to count the fighting men, not to count the chariots, lest their faith turned from him and went into the army and the size of the army that they had. So because God wanted them to constantly put their faith in him and to trust in him, he commanded that they would never count the fighting men and their soldiers. But David does that. He counts the fighting men. And because of that, a plague comes on the people. Towards the end of 2 Samuel chapter 24, from verse 18, David goes to Arauna. And he goes to Arauna to buy this threshing floor where he can raise up an altar and make a sacrifice so that the plague would be stopped. If you will read with me in 2 Samuel chapter 24 from verse 18, it says, on that day, God went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through God. When Arauna looked and saw the king and his officials coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arauna said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offerings, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arauna, gives all these to the king. Arauna also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. Verse 24, but the king replied to Arauna, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. You know, Arauna is a good man. And so when the king comes to ask for the threshing floor, Arauna offers the land, offers his oxen, offers everything for this sacrifice to be made. But I love what David says in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. He says, no, I insist on paying you for this piece of land. I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. You see, so many of us are living a faith that costs us nothing. So many of us, you know, God has called you. God has called you in your neighborhood. God has called you in your workplace. God has positioned people around you, and he's called you to be light and salt in their lives. But so many times we are so afraid. We are so afraid of taking that step of faith and walking in obedience. David says, I will not live a faith that costs me nothing. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. You know, my wife loves to say that there are people waiting on the other side of your obedience. That there are people waiting on the other side of your obedience. That when you and I make a step, when you and I make a decision to walk in obedience into the things that God has called us, when you and I are willing to pay the price, there are people waiting on the other side of your obedience. There are people waiting on the other side of your yes. There are people that you've never met that are waiting for you on the other side. That as you walk in obedience, God will use you to touch and impact their lives. There are people that are waiting on the other side of your obedience. God has called you to be salt and light. He has raised you up to be salt and light. Yeah. Yes. You know, about 12 years ago, I was walking from our church compound, and I was walking home on a Tuesday night after a prayer service. And as I was walking home, I was accosted by these two men. and they asked me for directions to a particular place they were going. And so I stopped and I started explaining to them which way they should go to get to where they were asking. But as I stopped there to answer them by the side of the road, these two men attacked me. You know, they robbed me and they left me by the side of the road unconscious, probably thinking that I was dead. And as I was lying there by the roadside, I don't know how much time went by, but there were vehicles driving across that road all that time as I was lying there. Then eventually I regained consciousness and I walked about maybe 400 meters back into our church compound. And when I got into that church compound, I went into the parking lot and I collapsed there, unable to walk any further. There was two of our other pastors that were there. And so they picked me up and they put me in a vehicle and drove me to one of the hospitals in the city. And you know, we always joke with them that they almost killed me on the way there because they drove so fast. And so when we go to the hospital, the doctors squirreled them before they even attended to. They said, you know, you should have called an ambulance to come and get this guy. So I get admitted into the hospital and I'm there for 2 weeks. I can't feel my hands. I can't feel my legs. I'm paralyzed from my neck downwards. And I would lie in that hospital bed on this metallic frame. And deep in the night, I would pray. I would pray and I'd tell God, give me back my hands. Give me back my feet. You know, Bishop Kitoto and the pastors, they would come to the hospital. And they would come there and surround me and lay hands on me and pray for me. And there in the hospital, I felt so hopeless. I felt like I was going to die. I felt like I'd come to my end. And I remember being there and praying and telling God, God, give me back my hands. Give me back my feet. You see, the doctors would come and I had the best doctors. Some of them are probably the best doctors globally. And they would come and every day they differed on what to do. Some of the doctors said, we need to operate on your back. Some of them said, no, we need to operate on your neck. And they couldn't agree on which way to go. The only thing they could agree on was the fact that they couldn't guarantee that I'd ever get back my hands and my feet. And so eventually they said, you know what, we have to do something. So we're going to operate on your neck and on your back, and hopefully we can get you back your hands and your feet, but we can't guarantee that you'll ever walk again. But lying in that hospital bed, every day I would be crying out, saying, God, give me back my hands. Give me back my feet. And so eventually they set the date for the surgical procedure, for the operation to be done. And the day before they were to operate on my back and my neck, I started feeling sensation in my hands. I started feeling sensation in my feet. And God gave me back my hands and my feet. And so a couple of weeks later, I walked out of that hospital without ever having scalpel put to my body. God gave me back my hands and my feet. And when I walked out of that hospital, when I stepped out, I told God, I will serve you with all of my life and I will give you all of my days. I will serve you. You see, I came from a place where I had lost everything. And when I stepped out of that hospital that day, I felt like every single thing, the air that I was breathing, God had given me back so much. Yes. The only thing that I could do in return was to choose to live for him. And so that's what I've done from that day. And that's what I will continue to do as long as I have life in this body. And I believe that part of why God brought us halfway across the world to come to you tonight is to challenge you to live for him fully, without holding back. Because so many times we say that we are living for God, that we love him, but we are holding back. We say that we've surrendered our lives to him, but we are holding back. We say that he is Lord, but deep inside we know that he is not Lord over all. There is some of you, God is birthing new dreams in your life. God is giving you new vision. There is some of you, God has spoken to you in your time of prayer. There is some of you, God has called you, but you are so afraid. You're afraid of what will people say. You're afraid of raising the standard. What if you fail? You are afraid. But God says to you tonight, be bold. Be bold, my son. Be bold, my daughter. Because I am with you. I love Exodus chapter 33. I love what Moses prays. Moses prays to God and says to God, do not allow us to go from this place if your presence will not go with us. Yes. And God says, my presence will go with you because I love you and have approved of you. And as I wind up, that's my prayer, that each one of us, the presence of God will be upon you. But still it will be a hunger for you, a desire for that place of intimacy, saying, Lord, I hunger for more. I thirst for more of you. And not only that, but that prayer that says, God, do not allow me to go from this place if your presence will not go with me. As I go into my home, let your presence go with me. As I go into my workplace, let your presence go with me. When I'm driving on the interstate, let your presence be upon me. Let your presence be upon me. In my significant moments, in that which seems insignificant, let your presence go with me. That you would live a life surrendered to him. Because what I've discovered is that we feel as if we've given away everything. But God takes that little that we give and he holds it in his hands. And that little seed of our lives grows and germinates. And it bears such fruit. And eventually God gives us back so much more than that which we ever thought we gave away. I look back on my life and God has blessed me. God has blessed me with an amazing family. He's blessed us with amazing servants of God in our lives. He's blessed us with an amazing church. We get to pastor an amazing church. We get to be a part of people's lives and be a blessing to a whole nation. God has given us so much more. And as part of this journey, we get to come and share with you and stand alongside you as your brothers and sisters. God gives you so much more. So many times we feel as if we're giving up so much, but you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. And when you take one step of obedience, you take one step, and God magnifies that step. And he touches thousands and hundreds of thousands, even millions. Our Lord and our God, we worship you and we exalt you. We thank you because you are a good God and you are a faithful God. Thank you for your grace upon this church. We thank you for Pastor Rodney and for his team. We thank you, O God, for your hand of blessing upon his life. Thank you for the blessing that he is to us, that all the way from Kenya, that he has a heart and a burden for your people in Kenya. And Father, we speak your blessing upon this congregation. We speak your increase upon this congregation. Lord Jehovah God, may you fire them up. Light a fire in their hearts that burns for you. Light a fire in their hearts, O God. A fire in their belly that burns for you, that they would see you more clearly. They would hear you, O God, that indeed they'd walk in obedience for the glory and honor of your name. In that place of prayer, maybe your prayer is saying, you're saying, God, I want more of you. I want more of you in my life. I want to be used of you. I want to be salt and light. But maybe you've never really taken that initial step of accepting him as Lord over your life. And tonight as you're sitting there, you're saying, Lord, I want to know you and I want to live for you. If that is you, would you just lift up your hand where you are? I'm saying, yes, Lord, I choose you as Lord. I surrender my life to you. Are you there? You're saying, Lord, I choose you. I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name. Maybe for you, you're just saying, Lord, I want more. I'm hungry for more of you. Lord, use me. That your prayer is, Lord, use me. Use me where you've planted me. If that's your prayer, would you just lift up your hand with me? Saying, Lord, use me. Use me for your glory. So, Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. And I just want to speak your blessing upon my brothers and sisters. I pray, oh God, that they would be men and women mighty in your eyes, that you would use them for your glory. I pray that you give them dreams that are as big as you are. Give them vision for their lives that are as big as you are. That, Father, you would use them serving in this church, oh God, that you'd birth ministry in them, that you'd take them into a new level with you. As they come around their pastor, Pastor Ronnie, and supporting, may you do great and mighty things for the glory and honor of your name. We give you praise, we give you glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and believe. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the North Church Podcast. We hope that you have been encouraged and empowered by the Word of God. For more information about North Church, check out our website at north.church. There you can view more messages and join us for experiences live online. You can also subscribe to this podcast in iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. And be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Have a great week, and remember to love God, love people, and follow Jesus.